Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. This is the parable of the landowner, and it is a radical story indeed. And Jesus continued, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Here ends our reading. Please pray with me. O Holy One, I ask that you would bless our time of reflection this morning, and that the words that I offer and the meditations of our hearts please you and honor you. Amen. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. There is almost a cadence to those words, isn't there? It's as though Jesus, the great orator, gave these very words to his disciples because he knew they would be able to remember them. They are powerful words. They are challenging words. They're radical words. And yet, they are words to hold on to. For people of faith, they are words to live by for people of faith. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You know, I grew up in a family where I actually heard these words fairly regularly. Both my mom and my dad had a way of inserting these specific words of Jesus into everyday type conversations around our house. And looking back now, I get it. I understand that what they were trying to do was to instill within the five of us kids what they would describe as those Christian values of humility, mutuality, generosity, and simplicity. But I have to tell you that the meaning of these words were sometimes lost on my siblings and me, especially the younger three of us. I can still remember playing in the backyard and in the alley behind the parsonage with my brothers John and Georgie when my mom would call us for dinner from the back door. Of course, she'd have to call us a number of times because we never listened the first time. Invariably, one of us would then holler, "Last one there is a rotten egg." And so the three of us would race back to the house. Usually John would get there first. He was the older of the three of us, and he was the fastest. So he touched the house, and he would shout out, "I won! I won!" And he would do some type of victory dance. And then the second one of us, sometimes it was Georgie, sometimes it was me, would tag the house, relieved that at least we weren't the last one. And then the last one of us, sometimes it was Georgie, sometimes it was me, would tag the house finally, usually all out of breath, sometimes in tears. But you know what we would say, don't you? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I'm not sure that that's what my parents had in mind when they taught us these words of Jesus. I'm not sure that's what Jesus had in mind when he taught his disciples this parable of the landowner. The scene that Jesus depicts in this parable really is radical. It's inconceivable, it's illogical, it's unreasonable, it's countercultural, it's disorderly, and it's impractical. In this story, the landowner pays the same daily wage to all of the laborers in the vineyard that day, no matter how many hours they each worked. Some began their workday at the crack of dawn, some began at 9 a.m., some at noon, some at 3, and some began their day at 5 o'clock p.m. And then, at the end of the workday, the landowner paid each of the laborers the same daily wage, regardless of whether they worked 11 hours or just 1 hour. That's outrageous. That's unfair. That's unjust. Just think about that for a moment. Can you imagine if that coworker in the cubicle next to yours, the one who arrived late to work, the one who took extra long lunches, the one who left early, the one who had only been with the company a short time compared to your several years of dedicated service, was paid the same wage as you? Can you imagine if that colleague of yours, who had less teaching experience, who completed fewer research projects, who published fewer articles, who repeatedly missed deadlines as well as committee meetings, who didn't have to jump through all the hoops you did, was also approved for tenure? Can you imagine if that classmate of yours, who missed more classes than he attended, who didn't participate in classroom discussions, who failed to turn in assignments, who performed poorly on tests, received the same grade as yours? What would that be like for you? How would that feel? Maybe you have already personally experienced something similar to one of these hypotheticals I described, and maybe you already know firsthand what it feels like, how outrageous, how unfair, how unjust it can be sometimes in the real world. So then, where could Jesus possibly be going with this outrageous parable of the landowner? Well, certainly, this impractical remuneration system that Jesus uses in this story would certainly not just challenge our labor laws today, but all of our societal norms, as well as our common sense about how to organize, order, and regulate our society. It would be utter chaos without all of our rules, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be confusing, maybe even disorienting, without the class system that we have in place, that we've had in place for so long? Without the rigid socioeconomic structure that we have constructed over time, how else would we all know where each one of us fits in? What would happen to our own individual identities? And moreover, how would we even know how to relate to one another, especially to those who are most different than us? What was Jesus talking about in this parable anyway? Was he actually advocating for new labor practices for first century Palestine? Was he advocating for some type of equal pay for unequal work pay structure? No, of course not. Let's take a closer look at that parable now. First of all, we know that Jesus, the great teacher, often used parables as a way of engaging, empowering, and inspiring his followers, who are mostly poor and of the peasant class, in the rural and agrarian setting of the Galilean countryside. However, his parables were also meant to be heard and repeated through the much smaller elite class in the city of Jerusalem, on the streets and near the temple. Jesus' parables tended to be dramatic, containing aha moments of discovery and challenge. They were often about money and power, status and privilege, leading to new social analyses in the light of theological reflection. Jesus' parables were about reversals, which then led to the conclusion that it is only the presence of the kingdom of God that will turn the power and money relationships of the kingdom of Caesar on its head, upside down. You may recall that more than any other topic, Jesus preached about the kingdom of God during his Galilean ministry. He spoke of the kingdom of God as a sphere of God's influence and power, that which cannot be restricted by time or space. According to Jesus, the kingdom of God was not just something to be experienced in the future or in the afterlife, but also a reality to be experienced here and now. In Luke 17, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." The parable of the landowner is found in only one gospel, in Matthew. In Matthew alone, there are 11 parables which describe the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's language, the kingdom of heaven. In the parable of the landowner, it is clear that Jesus is indeed describing the kingdom of God as it begins. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, there are, of course, many ways that this parable can be interpreted, but the more time that I spent with this text recently, the more it spoke to me about equality. After the laborers were paid, those who worked the longest complained to the landowner about those who worked only 1 hour. "But you have made them all equal to us," they protested. To me, the parable describes the kingdom, or the kingdom of God, as that which is characterized by equality, oneness, and mutuality, where all of the artificial barriers that separate us one from another begin to fall away. So in this story, then, the last were made first, the first were made last, which made all of them equal. This story reminds us that God's generosity, compassion, and justice includes all people and cannot be measured by our human calculations. Our job titles, our ranks, our zip codes, our bank accounts, our level of education, our political affiliation, our particular brands of religion simply do not influence God's unconditional love for each one of us, for all people. We are all equal in God's sight, and that is what makes this parable radical and countercultural. It is a story about equality. It is a story about God's extravagant love for all people, and it's a story that calls us. It's a story that challenges us as people of faith to become co-builders of this kingdom of God, this kingdom of equality, here and now. Where do you catch glimpses of this kingdom of God today? In what ways do you participate in co-building the kingdom of God that is among us? Maybe it happens for you on World Communion Sunday, when we worship and pray in the spirit of unity and oneness with our sisters and brothers in faith all around the world. Maybe it happens for you during the Pride March each June, where every individual is celebrated and affirmed for who they were created to be. Maybe it happens for you on the delegations to Rancho Ebenezer in Nicaragua, where you have worked in solidarity alongside local farmers who are empowered to build a better life for themselves and their families. Maybe it happens for you in parks and on playgrounds where young children naturally and easily seek out playmates and new friends without judgment or reservation. Maybe it happens for you in the hospitals and medical settings in which you work or visit, where quality, compassionate care is provided regardless of a patient's social location. Maybe it happens for you in community gardens within your neighborhoods, where friendships are formed, where support is shared, all while creating a more equitable and just food system. Maybe it is happening right now, at this very hour, in New York City, at the People's Climate March, as concerned citizens from all over the nation join together to call an action to work to a healthier planet for all people. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is already here among us, and we have been given the gift to be able to respond by opening our eyes, opening our hearts, and opening our hands to the opportunities, the possibilities, and the hope of a better world for all people. As the last are made first, and the first are made last, all will be made equal. I'd like to close this morning with some words of inspiration from Leonardo Boff, whose writing I was introduced to last semester in my Voices of Justice class in seminary. Boff is a Brazilian educator and author, an environmentalist, and a liberation theologian. I'd like to share with you some of the Beatitudes he modified and adapted to fit his context. I believe they fit our context, too. Blessed are those who fight for the earth and the country, so that they can work to turn the land into the banquet table, where the world's hunger can be satisfied. Blessed are the movements that seek the liberation of all people, above all the oppressed and the marginalized. Theirs is the same cause for which I lived, suffered, was crucified, and rose again, in order to bring about a new world in which light conquers darkness and life is worth more than material things. Blessed are those who seek new ways to survive, new forms of production, a communitarian distribution of consumption by sharing. I assure you that I travel with you and that you will always find new forms of living together. Blessed are those who will not allow goodwill to fade away, who keep their inward fire going and still believe in the dream of a new world. Blessed are those who do everything possible and furthermore dare to try to bring about some small part of the impossible. Truly, truly, I say unto you, you will be truly happy because in this way you will bring happiness to my daughters and sons, and you will already be traveling along the road to the kingdom you are helping to build. Only thus will it be yours and mine forever. Amen.